And I invite you to open up with me to Genesis chapter 12 this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that although the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word endures forever. And as we read about Abraham, it is tempting, O Lord, to see these as words that are relics of the past. And yet we ask this morning, O Lord, that you would show us and reveal to us how these words are crucial for our lives today. Open our eyes and ears and our hearts, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world where people constantly make promises to one another. Our society, in many ways, is built upon promises of one kind or another. The problem is that even though as human beings we make lots of different promises, we're not always good at keeping our promises. Consider these words from Michael Horton. He says, "We live in a world of broken promises. A fragile web of truthful communication and practical commitments connect us to one another. And when any part of that web comes under significant stress, the trust on which our relationships depend can easily break. Self-interest, that is, outright violation of our commitments, isn't all that tugs on this web. Often the pursuit of things that are in themselves worthy but subordinate goods tug on it as well. Either way, we transgress the law of love. And yet before, during, and after humankind's broken promises, the promise-making and promise-keeping God is present and will not let the web fall apart." That last line is so significant of what he said. Because it's a reminder that although you and I, every human being really, we often break our promises, God never breaks the promises that he makes. When God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank because God never breaks a promise, ever. And that's really what we're talking about when we talk about the covenants. A few weeks ago, if you were with us, we took a look at this story of Noah and the great flood, which is a story many people are familiar with. But what many people forget is that's a story about a great covenant that God made. He made a great promise. Because a covenant is essentially an unbreakable promise of God. It's a promise of God to a group of people with whom he is dealing with in a special way. And God made a promise to Noah, and he said, "Never again will I send a flood to destroy the earth." That was a promise he made not just to Noah, but to every single human being after that point. God made that covenant. But that wasn't the only covenant that you see in the scriptures. In fact, there are a number of great covenants that God made, and another one of those covenants comes right here with the story of Abraham, who was first known as Abram, later known as Abraham. Now, you'll notice, if you're reading chapter 12 closely, the word covenant has not even appeared yet. You may be looking at this and you may be thinking, wait a minute, covenant? There's not even any mention of a covenant here. The word covenant doesn't appear here. It won't appear until chapter 15. But this is where the covenant starts, because it is in chapter 12, in these words that you and I just read, where the foundational promise, the promise that is at the heart of the covenant with Abraham, is first laid out and is given right here in chapter 12. And I would argue this morning that this covenant, this promise, is so important that it shapes the rest of the story of the entire Bible. This covenant promise is at the heart of God's entire plan of redemption throughout the whole of the Scriptures. That's why I would actually argue that Genesis chapter 12 is one of the most important chapters in the entire Old Testament. So what do we find here? What is this story about? Well, it begins with God's call. In verse 1, we read this. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" God is calling Abraham at this point. And this is a significant call. It's significant for a number of reasons. First of all, one of the things you see here is that this call shows that Abraham was chosen and called completely by God's grace alone. This is a call of God's grace upon his life. Why do I say that? I say that for a couple of reasons. First of all, Abraham was probably a man who at this point didn't worship God. He probably worshiped pagan gods. How do I know that? Well, he lived in a pagan land, and he would have worshiped pagan gods, his family did. And we see that in other parts of the Scriptures. That's basically stated at the end of the book of Joshua, for instance, when Joshua gives his final charge to God's people. This is what he says. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." You see, that description there shows that Abraham came from a context where he probably didn't know the one true God. He didn't worship the one true God. And he lived in this pagan land, and yet God called him and chose him completely by his grace. He didn't select Abraham because he said, "Oh, here's a really godly man who knows me and who worships me." No, he chose him completely by grace. And isn't that true for every single person who knows the Lord today? When God calls a person to himself, he doesn't call you based on your personal resume. Because if God called people based on their personal resume, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. Because if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, I don't have a very good personal resume when it comes to my own condition before God. And if you do have a fairly good personal resume when it comes to your own spiritual life, chances are you've padded your resume. Nobody has a good personal resume because, as the Scriptures say, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. The first chapters of Genesis are all about the fallenness of mankind. Therefore, if God called people based on your own merit, no one would ever be called. God selects Abraham and he calls him to himself totally by his grace. That's the way God still calls us to himself today. But that's not the only thing that's significant about this call. The other thing that strikes me here is that this call involves a radical break with the past for Abram or Abraham. We're told in verse 1 that if Abraham was to follow God, he would have to leave behind a number of different things. First of all, he'd have to leave behind his country. God says, "Leave your country and go to the land that I will show you." Now think about that for a minute. He lived in a land that was a good land and a good country. He was from Ur. This was a city that would have been prosperous. It would have been a good city to live in. Not the kind of city you would just pick up and leave. The countryside in that area of Mesopotamia was luscious and prosperous. Crops were abundant. This was a good place to live in a larger region of the world where there were lots of bad places to live. And God says, "I want you to leave your country and I want you to go to a land that you've never seen before." In fact, I'm not even going to tell you what it is exactly or what it looks like. But he was going to have to leave that behind. It doesn't just say that. It says he was going to have to leave behind his kindred or his people. That would have been hard as well. He's among a people that he's familiar with. And it's hard to leave a people that you're familiar with and go to a foreign land where you're among foreign people. You know, anybody who's ever traveled in a foreign country where you don't know the language and where you don't know the customs and where you don't know your surroundings knows that that can be an uncomfortable experience. Even if you're on vacation, you can feel a little bit on edge because you're out of your element. It's unfamiliar. Now, Abram would have had good connections and would have known lots of people in his land. And he's being called to leave his people and go to a place that's unfamiliar, to an unfamiliar place and unfamiliar people. But it's not just that. The third thing is it says he'd have to leave his father's house. Leave your country. Leave your people. Leave your father's house. In other words, he was going to be leaving behind some of the most intimate family relationships that he would have had. And again, this is a reminder that following God involves a radical break with the past. This is true for every single person who desires to be a disciple of Jesus. Every single one of us who desires to follow Jesus is going to have to leave something behind, because that's what it means to be a disciple. Might be different for every single person. Some people might have to leave behind certain pursuits or dreams where we realize when we become a follower of Jesus that the pursuits and the dreams that I had are really not the pursuits and the dreams that God has for my life. Or they're not consistent with being a follower of God. Might be certain lifestyle choices that I realize, well, my life was kind of built around certain things and God has radically reoriented my life, and so I have to leave some things behind. Or in the case of Abraham, it might be leaving behind certain relationships. Whatever it may be, following Jesus involves a break with the past. John MacArthur said it well when he said this. He said, the Christian life is not adding Jesus to one's own way of life, but renouncing that personal way of life for his and being willing to pay whatever cost that might require. When God called Abram, he didn't say, okay, Abraham, add me to your way of life and then just keep on doing business as usual. He said, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your house, because I've got a whole new way of life for you to embark on. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Following Jesus means leaving something behind. Now, from the world's perspective, that looks like an enormous cost. And I got to be honest with you this morning, there is a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to being a follower of Jesus. Many people would look at that and say, the cost is too high. Why give up so much to follow Jesus Christ? And yet, what does Jesus say from his perspective? He says, yes, there is a cost. But the gain is far greater than the cost. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Think about that passage in reference to Abraham. Abraham left house and brothers and sisters and mother and father and children and lands to follow God. Many people would look upon that sacrifice and say, why embrace that kind of a cost to follow God? The answer is because the gain is so much greater than the cost. This is the call of God upon Abram's life. But it's not the only thing we see in this passage. We see also not just God's call, but God's promise. I already mentioned, the word covenant is not used yet, but the foundation for what would be Abraham's covenant is right here, because the promise is laid out right here. If you listen again to verses 2 and 3. It says, and I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, that promise is actually a series of promises there, isn't it? It's a very broad set of promises that God is giving here, and you can see at least five different things. First of all, God says, "I will give you a land." Verse 1, God calls Abraham to a land that I will show you. And then in verse 7, he says, "To your offspring I will give this land," referring to the land of Canaan. In other words, God is not just choosing a man and choosing a family through which he would work out his redemptive purposes, but he's also prepared a land for them. Secondly, God says, "I will make you a great nation." God chooses Abram, God chooses his family, but his plan was not going to stop with this family. His plan was that through this family and through those descendants, he was ultimately going to create a new nation, a new people. And through that people, he would work out his redemptive purposes. Thirdly, God says, "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." That is such a profound statement, isn't it? I will bless you and I will make your name great, but so that you will be a blessing. You see, Abraham was not selected by God and blessed by God simply for his own sake, but so that he would ultimately be a blessing for others. Now, that's a pattern for every single person who's a follower of God today. You and I, if you follow Jesus Christ, you are not blessed by him in order to retain that blessing and keep it to yourself. You are blessed by God in order to bless others with the grace that you have received yourself. I've heard it said before, too many Christians are like cul-de-sacs of God's grace. What's a cul-de-sac? Well, it's a dead end. You get in a cul-de-sac, there's nowhere out. It just stops there, doesn't it? Too many Christians are like cul-de-sacs of God's grace. We receive God's grace, but we don't actually reflect that grace anywhere else. We're not called to be cul-de-sacs of God's grace. We're called to be conduits of God's grace. God's grace flows through you and I in order to bless others. And that's exactly what he said to Abraham. He said, "I will bless you, I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Not blessed as an end in and of itself. Fourth, God says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." In other words, God's people are not just going to receive a special blessing from God, but the people who bless God's people are going to receive a special blessing from God. And then fifth, and this is the most important, if you forget all other of the other 4 points, just please remember this one. Listen to how big this promise is. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let that sink in for a minute. In you, God says to Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Every single family of the earth. That promise, I would argue, is the heart of the promise to Abraham and the center of it all. God is choosing Abraham to bring about some kind of blessing for all the families of the earth. And so the question we are left with this morning is, what was that blessing? And where would it come from? Good thing is, we don't have to wonder, because the New Testament provides the answer. What we are told explicitly in the New Testament is that this promise was pointing forward to the gospel itself. Because we are told that Abraham had many descendants, but the most important of those descendants was a man named Jesus. And Jesus would bring about a blessing for all the families of the earth. What was that blessing? It was the blessing of salvation. Listen to how Paul puts it in Galatians. Galatians 3, 7 and following. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." That is an incredible statement that Paul makes. He says, the promise in Genesis 12, scripture was preaching the gospel to Abraham long before Jesus Christ even arrived, when he said, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed," it was talking about the blessing that would come through Jesus Christ's death on the cross for sinners. Here, in the earliest pages of Scripture, you see that the gospel is being proclaimed. Now, granted, Abraham didn't know all this, but God's plan of redemption was already in motion. And in this way, the New Testament makes clear that everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ receives the blessing that was promised to Abraham, because through faith in Christ, a person receives the blessing of salvation that was originally promised. In this way, the New Testament also says that those who are of faith are the true sons and daughters of Abraham, because becoming a son or daughter of Abraham isn't about your physical lineage. It's about whether you believe in the promise. It's about whether you believe in the gospel and whether you trust in Jesus Christ. The promises given to Abraham are not some relic of the ancient past. These are the promises of the gospel that our lives depend upon today. I hope you see that. But it leaves us with this final question then. How did Abraham respond to God's call and his promise? Notice a couple of things. First of all, he followed. Verse 4 begins, "Abram went as the Lord had told him." He picked up and he followed when God called. But secondly, it says he worshiped and he believed. In verse 8, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. What you see here is that when Abraham left and followed God, he wasn't just leaving behind his country. He wasn't just leaving behind his people. He wasn't just leaving behind his father's house. He was leaving behind the gods, the pagan gods that he had probably been immersed in. He was trusting in this God, the one true God, and saying, "I believe, I will follow. I have no idea where I am going. I've never seen the land to where I am going. I don't know if it's actually better than the land where I'm at now. I don't know exactly what I'm going to encounter along the way. I don't know if this looks like the craziest decision I ever made, but I am going to believe and trust in the one true God who has revealed himself to me, because there is no other way. There is no other path. It's in him alone." Abraham was a man of faith. That's how he's talked about in the scriptures. That's why in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words about Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Abraham is a man of faith. He heard God's call. He made a break with the past. And he set out and said, "I am going to entrust my life into the hands of this God." So we look at his story today, and I think this brings up a number of significant questions for you and me. Questions you could ask yourself as you read about Abraham. Number one, have you heard the call of God upon your life? And that could be a scary call when God says, "Come and follow me. Leave behind what you're doing here, because I've got a better way of life for you to follow." Everything around you may look very promising, but I will show you the land of promise, and it's not right here. The land of promise is if you come and follow me. Have you heard that call of God upon your life? Maybe someone hears that call right now this morning, and I got to tell you something. That can be a scary call, but you can't afford not to ignore that call if God is speaking to you. Some of us have heard the call of God, but we're very hesitant to make a break with the past. We say, "Well, there's so much in my life that I feel as though I would have to give up if I were to turn and follow God." What if Abraham said that, and he never left Ur and he sat there. He said the cost was too high. Unfortunately, when we go down that road, we've missed out on the gain, which is so much more massive than whatever the cost may be to follow Jesus Christ. Have we made a break with the past? And then a final question we could ask. Have I trusted in the covenant promise? Have I trusted in the promise that was given to Abraham, which was ultimately the promise of the gospel, that all those who trust in Jesus Christ, who say, I'm going to follow him, receive the blessing of salvation? Now, for those of us who have believed, we can look at a passage like this and we can give thanks for God's promise. We can give thanks for God's grace because we look at this and we look at Abraham and we look at our own lives and we say, I have nothing to brag about. I have nothing to contribute. And I had nothing to do with the fact that God brought me out of the land of wandering and into the land of promise. It's all about God's grace. And so all we can do is look at this and look at our own lives and see the reflection and say to the Lord, I praise you, Lord, and I thank you. And for those who have not believed, God is calling you this morning. God is calling you. And he's saying, come and follow me. Come to the land that you may not know much about yet, but come to this land. Come and receive the promised blessing in Jesus. Come and become a true son or daughter of Abraham. This is the promise of the gospel, and this is our only hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even centuries before the coming of our Savior, we see the promise of the gospel, which was so clearly given through the man of faith, Abraham. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our trust in this promise. And in this promise alone, help us to be a people who answer your call, who make a radical break with our past, and who never look back. But also help us, O Lord, to be a people who remember that we have received this blessing in order to be a blessing. May we be conduits of your grace so that more and more people would know that the blessing that was promised can be theirs as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.